Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
This is really mind-boggling if you think about it, because have you ever had the thought like, I wish I had the kind of relationship with God that Abraham had. I wish I had the relationship with God that Moses had. I wish I had a relationship with God like Daniel had. I wish I had a relationship with God like whoever it might be. Guess what? You have something that is superior. The new covenant.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of Luke. Join us as Pastor Brian resumes his teaching on Luke chapter 7. Now here's Pastor Brian.
At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers. So they come, they ask this question, and Jesus doesn't respond to them immediately. Instead, he ministers to the people that had gathered around him, those who were afflicted. And he delivers them from evil spirits. He takes away their diseases and their sicknesses. He gives sight to the blind. And then he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Now, if you take your Bible later and you turn to Isaiah 35, you will read there about the coming kingdom age. That is the kingdom age that the Messiah brings in, the messianic era, if you will. And what you'll read there is that the lame leap for joy, the tongue of the dumb is loosed, the blind see. So Jesus is pointing to what he's doing. This is a fulfillment of what the prophet said. But what was hidden from people largely was the other side of that coin. So the people at the time of the coming of Jesus, they only understood the Messiah to come as the conquering king, as the one who would bring righteousness and justice. And that's how they understood the Messiah. Like a suffering Messiah, a dying Messiah, a Messiah dying on a cross was the farthest thing from anything they could have ever conceived of. And, you know, that's still true for Jewish people today. Not much has changed. Many still think exactly the same way. But Jesus points them to what he's doing, which is a fulfillment of what the scripture said the messianic age would look like. And then he says, finally, he says, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. You know, sometimes that is such an important thing to remember, because God will do things in ways that we don't understand. God will do things in, like I said, ways that we don't anticipate or expect. He will do things differently. And the danger is that we might be stumbled. But we're stumbled because, again, we have created a scenario in which we're expecting God to do what he's going to do, and he just is not bound to those things. You know, there are many times in the long history of the church where things have happened, and you just think, well, wait, that That didn't seem like the best strategy. I often think of persecution of Christians, for example. And I think of the, you know, various times throughout the long history of the church where persecution has arisen. And, you know, I'm 99.9% sure that when persecution arises for Christians, nobody thinks this is a good idea. Nobody thinks this is the way that things should go. Everybody thinks, oh no, this is a disaster. And the one season in fairly recent history that I always think about is the communist takeover of China back in the 1940s. Now, before that, back in the 1800s, Hudson Taylor, not only Hudson Taylor, but he was very, very influential through the China Inland Mission in bringing the gospel into China and bringing hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of workers into China, which then led thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Chinese to Christ and planted churches all over the entire landscape and so forth. And then as the 20th century came around and there were wars and different conflicts and things that were happening in China, there came a point in the Communist Revolution in 1948 when all of the Westerners were driven out of China. And there were still, even though Hudson Taylor had begun his ministry about 100 years earlier, there was actually at the time a thriving mission through his ministry in the country, but all of them were forced to leave China. They were no longer able to stay. And as they were leaving, every single one of them thought, this is the end of the gospel work. All of our labor, everything that has been done over these past 100 years or so, all of this is going to be obliterated. This was the thinking of those who left. Some wrote and recorded it. This is how everybody felt. A horrible, horrible day. There were approximately 600,000 to 800,000 Christians in China at the time. Now remember, China is a country that has over 1 billion people in it. So that's a lot of people in one sense, but it's a very small number in comparison to the population. So this was the thought as the communists took over, Mao Zedong, and that has pretty much, with some ebbing and flowing since then, sometimes more intense, sometimes less intense, that has pretty much remained the case in China to this very day. China, of course, today is still, and even in the last 10 years, shifted once again back toward a heavy, oppressive, typically communist approach to religion. So 800,000 people who were believers approximately in 1948, and the ones that left just couldn't imagine that the gospel work could go on. But, you know, there's estimated 150 million Christians in China today, or more. Now, nobody at the time, especially the Westerners who were leaving and who felt so strongly how much the work was dependent on them being there, no one thought at the time that this was a good strategy for church growth. And I would have been right there with them. I would not have thought this was a good strategy for church growth either. But, you know, God had a plan that they couldn't foresee. And I would imagine that they themselves, many of them, had a John the Baptist moment. They might have asked those same kinds of hard questions. And one last thing. It's not wrong to ask questions. Jesus doesn't chide John. Jesus doesn't send his disciples back and say, you know, tell John he needs to just get his act together and, you know, where's his faith? You know, sometimes Christians are afraid to express any doubt lest they be chastised for doubting by other Christians. Look, doubting is a very human thing. And here's the wonderful thing. God allows us to doubt. He allows us to ask the hard questions. And he doesn't write us off just because we do that. He gives us answers. It might not be the answer that we wanted exactly, but it is the answer. And Jesus gave John an answer. Look what I'm doing, and blessed is the one who's not stumbled because of me. And I'm pretty sure that that settled it for John. Now, Jesus goes on. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. John is in a prison. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. So here Jesus is affirming John and his ministry. Did you go out to see a prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. So this is a quote from Malachi chapter 3. But if you turn back to Malachi chapter 3, which you don't have to do unless you want to, I'm going to turn there. And I'm going to read that quote from Malachi and show you just a slight difference in the wording. I will send my messenger, this is the Lord speaking, who will prepare the way before me. Wow. Then suddenly the Lord whom you are seeking will come to his temple. Jesus says, this is the messenger. I will send my messenger before me. So as Jesus goes on, he says, I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Why does he say that? Out of all the prophets that have ever come, Jesus says there's no one greater than John. Why? Because I will send my messenger before me. All of the prophets represented the Lord. John goes ahead of the Lord himself as he comes into the world in the person of Jesus. So John has the greatest privilege of all of the prophets. He paves the way for Yahweh himself. And for a brief moment in time, he stands alongside of Yahweh, who is here incarnate in the flesh. John the Baptist baptized God. That's why he is the greatest of the prophets. He's the greatest of the prophets because he was given the greatest privilege of all of the prophets. But then Jesus says this mind-boggling thing. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What? How could that be? Jesus, I mean, now, of all the prophets, John's the greatest. We're going all the way back to Moses. And everybody in between, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and all of them. And you, maybe you could even go back further. You could go back to Abraham, because Abraham is called a prophet. So John is the greatest of all of them, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater. What does that even mean? Well, this is what it means. It means that those in the kingdom, which happen to be us, it means that we have a covenantal relationship with God that was superior to the one they had. That's what it means. That we, and this is really mind-boggling if you think about it, because have you ever had the thought like, I wish I had the kind of relationship with God that Abraham had. I wish I had the relationship with God that Moses had. I wish I had a relationship with God like Daniel had. I wish I had a relationship with God like whoever it might be. Guess what? You have something that is superior. The new covenant, that is, everything was building up to the bringing in of the new covenant, and we have come into the relationship with God through this new and living way, as Hebrews tells us. We have the absolute assurance of the forgiveness of our sins. There's no question about it. Jesus died for our sins and he rose again. We have direct access to the Father. We can come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy, to find grace to help in a time of need. We have a covenant with God that is eternal. It can't be broken. So these are some of the reasons why Jesus says what he says. The least in the kingdom is greater because of the relationship. That, remember, where there's a passage that talks about how those Old Testament saints, how they saw far off these things. They saw the promises of God, but they didn't actually enter fully into them. It wasn't available to them. But they saw them afar off. And so what they saw afar off, we have entered into. So that tells me that the potential for my experience with God is unlimited. If I look back at what we see in Scripture, I can look back not with envy, because they had something that I don't have access to, but I can look back and have confidence that as they had those encounters and those experiences with the Lord, so I can have them too. And you know, the thing that always stands out to me is the very personal nature of the relationship that the Old Testament saints had with God. And of course, there's not everybody is highlighted, or we're not given the details of everybody's lives, but and you know, we tend to think sometimes, well, Abraham, of course Abraham had that because he was Abraham. But before he was Abraham, that, you know, God, it was God meeting Abraham that made him famous. Before God met him, he was just an ordinary person. And he remained an ordinary person in one sense, but he had these extraordinary experiences with God. But I think sometimes we think, oh, well, that was Abraham or that was them, and that's why they had that. But no, what the Scripture is showing us over and over again is this is the relationship that God desires to have with all of us. This is the relationship that he wants us to have. And remember when we began our study in the Gospel of Luke, remember those people that all of this new, fresh, divine activity was happening around the lives of who? Shepherds. A young lady up in Nazareth, an older lady in Judea, a priest who was just one of many priests, just ordinary people. And I never want to lose the expectation that God is accessible to me, just ordinary me, and ordinary you, because you're in the kingdom. And even if you're the least, even if you feel like that, well, I know I'm in the kingdom, but I'm, you know, okay, we'll give you that if you want it, but still you're in. Even if you're the least. Even if you're the least, you're greater than John the Baptist in your access, in your potential for your experiences with God. What an amazing thing. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. So Jesus is saying John is the greatest, and the common people are like, yes, we were baptized by John. The Pharisees are like, ah, John, who is he? We don't need to be baptized by him. We're the righteous. See, John was calling people, it was a baptism of repentance. He was calling them to repent. This is what Jews believe Gentiles need to do. Gentiles could get baptized because they needed to repent. Jews didn't need to repent. They were Jews. And so that was the mentality of the Pharisees. We don't need this. We're righteous. We're holy. We're good. They refused to be baptized by John. Jesus went on to say, to what then can I compare the people of this generation? The people here, I think he's talking clearly about the leaders. What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon.
Let's join Pastor Brian in the studio as he shares about this month's resource from Back to Basics.
Hi, Pastor Brian here, and it is almost Christmas. And of course, this is a time of year when everybody is aware of this holiday. They're hearing Christmas music as they're out shopping, and yet not everyone knows what Christmas is truly all about. So we have a great offer for you for this month. It's a small book, and it's entitled, Is Christmas Unbelievable? It's written by Rebecca McLaughlin, who is an excellent writer and has so many good things to say here. Really a great little book to give to a friend, a neighbor, a family member at this time of the year. So I would encourage you to pick up your copy of Is Christmas Unbelievable by Rebecca McLaughlin.
Again, this month's resource is a book titled, Is Christmas Unbelievable? Four Questions Everyone Should Ask About the World's Most Famous Story by Rebecca McLaughlin. You can order the book, Is Christmas Unbelievable? By going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of it, and then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book, Is Christmas Unbelievable? 4 questions everyone should ask about the world's most famous story by Rebecca McLaughlin to help equip you to defend the faith. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of Luke. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.